In the name of God, the Father, the risen Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. I was in a small gathering yesterday, and I was there as the priest. I was all duded up in the collar and black suit in this small gathering, and I overheard someone over here saying, "Well, I'm God's favorite." And I was like, "Wait a minute, no, I'm God's favorite." I didn't actually think that, but I think I kind of did deep down inside. It caught my attention. I realized quickly he was horsing around with family. But interesting sentiment. I'm God's favorite. It's very human to see the world, see the church, see our circumstances through our experience, through what we know, through our family experience, through good things that have happened or bad things, hard things that have happened. You know, we have this viewpoint, right, of how things should be or how we want them to be. The church should be this way, or the church should be that way. The church should be more conservative, or the church should be more liberal. Fill in the blank. Why does the church exist? Over the next few weeks of Easter, we have like a tentative, gentle sermon plan where we're going to be looking at all the readings from the Acts of the Apostles. And we're going to be considering, I'm calling it, perspectives on the church. And so we'll be looking at Acts today, Acts 3, and considering a perspective on the church. We can be so focused. Has this ever happened to you? Like you're so focused on one thing that you miss something over here. Like, real close. It can be something disastrous, like me reading a sign on the side of the road, and Brooke's like, "Stop!" Or something like, I'm sure I've missed a lot of hummingbirds fluttering around when I'm sitting on my back porch. I think this is part of what's going on in this Acts passage. This is the second sermon by Peter, sort of the second Christian sermon, if you will. And a man who everybody knew, he had been sitting there at the temple begging for a long, long time. It says he was lame from birth. And there's this miraculous healing. I mean, the guy's jumping up and down and praising God. And all these Jewish people who are coming to the temple to pray or do their religious duty are gathering around. And it's as if Peter's saying, don't miss this for this. He's not discounting the beauty and wonder of the miracle. But he is saying very strongly, don't miss that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. That's why this is. And he hits them with a really strong, clear sermon about Jesus and what happened to Jesus, both in his death and in his resurrection. It's very poignant. I mean, he says, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over. In fact, Pilate was ready to release him. And listen to what he says, and you delivered over and denied the Holy and Righteous One. You asked for a murderer in place of the author of life. How like crazy is that? You asked for a murderer to be released in place of the author of life. And then he says very plainly, you killed him, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnessing about this. God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Again, we can be so focused on one thing that we miss something wonderful, that we miss, in this case, the best news of all. Peter acknowledges that they acted in ignorance, and he acknowledges that their ignorance actually was fulfilling God's plan. That's what he said, like the prophets and our fathers pointed to this, that the Christ would have to suffer. Maybe you can see it now from this point of view. And then Peter very clearly calls them to repent. And I have to say, like, reading and meditating on this passage, I was like, this is not a good Easter 2 passage. It's about repentance. I mean, this is the season of rejoicing. Rejoice, rejoice. And over in this passage, it's repent, repent. But isn't that the message? He says, repent, therefore, and turn back. And then he says three things about repentance in this particular passage, sort of three blessings. One, that your sins may be blotted out. That your sins that you denied and delivered over the author of life in place of a murderer, that your sins may be blotted out, forgotten, forgiven, remembered no more. That's staggering. Repent, that your sins may be blotted out. Secondly, that times of refreshing may come, that God wants to refresh and heal and encourage and restore you deep inside and in the community in which you live. And third, to give you a hope that you will know that Jesus is coming again to restore all things. That's what he says. That he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all things that God spoke about. So assurance of forgiveness, a refreshing, and this hope of the restoring of all things. They missed Jesus the first time, and yet here, Peter says, you have another opportunity. You have another opportunity to repent and to return to the Lord. Notice, as Peter continues to preach here, we might miss what he's inferring, but he refers to so many of the great names of their faith in this passage, right? Lori's nodding her head. She's having to, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, your fathers, the prophets, Moses, Samuel. Have I left someone out? What's he he's inferring? God chose you. God's been at work in you and through you. Indeed, you are, from a certain perspective, God's favorites, Jewish people. But as he goes on and as he concludes this sermon, listen to this. Quoting God's word to Abraham, the covenant to Abraham, in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God, having raised his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. There's that old idea that we've talked about a lot here, that we are blessed to be a blessing. Peter reiterates that ancient promise and vision his restoring all things by choosing one man and one nation through whom the whole world would be blessed. Now, to overgeneralize, Israel misunderstood their being chosen. they're being elected. Just like I misunderstand being God's favorite. They, from their perspective, from their focusing on not the fullest picture, perceived that their being chosen was for their privilege, was for their exaltation, and not that through them, the message of salvation and of good news, and through them, the Christ would come. The election, the choosing, was for the rest of the world, not for them. This is a really important perspective on the church. William Temple, Archbishop of Canterbury, back in the 1900s, Archbishop of Canterbury during World War II, famously said, "The church is the only society that exists for the benefit of those who are not its members." But that's not how, probably many of us would answer that rightly on a test, but it's not the perspective which we often have sort of intuitively live out of. So God comes today to bless us. And by asking you, do you need to repent? Note here, I think what Peter is implying when he's calling these people to repent, he's saying, because you are God's chosen, because God loves you, because God made you and is with, because of that, repent. He's not saying repent in order that. This is really great news. And if people whom Peter accuses of such a dastardly deed have the opportunity to turn to God and have their sins be blotted out and receive times of refreshing and the hope of restoring of all things, how much more us here? The church is a people of repentance. The church is a people of continual turning to God again and again, but also turning to the world, turning outward to the world, away from our introspection and away from our group think stuff. A continual turning. The church are the people who know themselves, ideally, better than anybody and are continually casting themselves on the grace and mercy and second chances of God in Jesus Christ, who rose from the dead, who's active at work healing people and changing the world. So again, do you need to repent? So we were in our library over here, this event about who is God's favorite. And I had stood up to gather a family for a funeral, actually. And I think this was the cousin of the deceased. And he was walking in, and he was, I mean, it wasn't irreverent, but he was with some family, and I just heard him, maybe it was, but I heard him say, "I'm God's favorite." And I just waited. He took his place, and I looked at him. Again, all in black with the collar. And I said, I heard what you said. I heard you say, I'm God's favorite. Got a little squirmy and started, well, I have a, well, I can't remember if it was a father or someone who was a minister in the family and blah, blah, you know. I said, you are God's favorite. And so is the deceased. And so are all of you here. I am God's favorite. Rightly understood, right? And you are God's favorite. And every other person in God's world, from the lame man begging by the temple to the person who thinks they have the world completely under control, is God's favorite. And we exist to share and to show and to love and to bless that Jesus Christ bore all the sins, pain and sickness and death and sin and everything. And he put it away and rose from the dead. He's alive. And we're people of resurrection and we're people of repentance. And there's a way, there's always a way to turn to God and to God's world. Let's do that. Amen? Thanks be to God.